3 last week. If you weren't here, come back another time.
When
we are here, we're in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Make sure I got my notes here too. All right, John chapter 4. I'm going to read down to verse 12 tonight. And we're going to try and make it through all these. We'll see if we do. If we do, awesome. If not,
1-10.
John chapter 4, yes. Verses 1 through 12.
Oh, 1 through 12.
We're going to read these, and then we'll get right into it. All right. The Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered, said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" We're going to stop right there. We're just now getting into the story of the woman at the well. But before we do that, there's a couple verses that we start out with. You got verses 1 through 3 up there are not part of the woman at the well. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John." First thing I want to point out in this very first verse right here, Jesus is thinking about John. Jesus has a special place for John. He says John was the greatest born among women. Okay? Jesus has a very special place for John. Go to Matthew chapter number 14 really quick. Matthew chapter number 14. I'm going to show you how Jesus has a very special place for John. Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. We're going down to verse number 13. This is after he's gotten the... Okay, I'll start back up in verse number 10, actually, and I'll read through to verse 13. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 10. "And he sent and beheaded John in the prison." So, the king right here, King Herod, has now killed John the Baptist. That is what's taking place at this moment. But look what happens. "And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus." So this is John's disciples taking the body up. Okay, verse 13. "When Jesus heard of it," so now he's heard of John the Baptist's death. He knows that John the Baptist is dead. Look what happens next. "He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities." So, Jesus went to a secluded place. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly why he went there, but if you take a look at what information was given to him at this present time, he just heard that John has been beheaded. He just heard that John has now lost his life. He is no longer on the scene. A lot of commentaries, when you read it, they say that, you know, he could have been going to mourn. He could have been going to, because he wanted to be apart. He chose to go apart. Whether he went apart to pray, which Jesus did many times, whether he went apart to mourn, we don't know. But understanding that he just gets news that John the Baptist is dead, and now he decides, I need to go and be apart. I need to be away for now. A lot of people would speculate that maybe he went to go mourn. Look at Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6, same thing, right after he gets the news. Look what Mark chapter 6, verse 31 says in our Bible. Mark chapter 6, verse number 31, right after he gets the news about John the Baptist. And he said unto them, come ye yourself apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. When we're coming over to this section of Scripture, and parted into a desert place by ship privately. Okay, they went apart. They were coming apart. Regardless, we don't exactly know the reason, but we can kind of put two and two together. You just hear that your friend dies. Or do you really want to be around people right now?
Right.
Do you really want to spend time with people? You generally don't. Yes, you'll have a funeral. Yes, you'll say thank you for the loved ones that came. But you want your own time now. Jesus most likely wanted his own time. The Bible doesn't say specifically he went for the reason of John the Baptist dying. But since this is what just took place, and now he says, okay, hey, let's go apart. Let's go apart for a little bit. Jesus had a special place in his heart for John. Verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Jesus is leaving at this point. This is before John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist has not died yet. But he's leaving because he understands that if he stays there, he's going to cause more dissension. He's going to cause more fights because John the Baptist is there and Jesus is there. John the Baptist is trying to point them to Jesus, but they're still clinging on to John. So now Jesus says, okay, hey, I'm not gonna cause that controversy. And as we see here, Jesus is thinking about John. When the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, Jesus knew about it. Jesus knew what was going on. He was thinking about it. He was thinking about John here. So he said, I'm gonna go away. So he leaves Judea, he departs again into Galilee. Verse number 4 is where we actually start learning about the woman at the well. Verse number 4 is very interesting because it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. If you're not one to write in your Bible, you don't have to write in your Bible. I like writing in my Bible. But I underline must needs. Must needs because it was something that was needed, okay? If you are in a desert place, let's say you've been in a desert for, let's say, 2 full days. Okay, 2 full days, you've got no food, you've got no water. What is the next thing that you need? If you are in a desert, there is no food and no water. What is most important that you need next?
Water.
Water. The body can survive three full days, right? Three to 7 days.
3 on average.
3 on average without water. So the next thing is you need water. It's not you want water. It's not you might like to have some water. You need water. It's very important because remember, every word in our Bible is important. When it says, and he must needs, this was a need. He could do nothing else. He had to go this way. He knew that he had to go this way. But you know, despite what his disciples knew. Because the way that he takes here, there's two different paths that you can take. There's an easier path that a lot of commentators say that it was more like you were walking through a little bit of water. It was the easier path. This path had hills up. This had hills down. It had switchbacks. It had hairpin turns. It was a arduous trip. A lot of commentators will say it was an arduous trip. It was a hard trip. This was not something for the weak to do. But he knew that he had to do it.
Yeah. Also, too, since he's here in Galilee, and go along with the two ways to go. The first way that you mentioned, having to deal with a little bit of water and all that, it was the longer way around. But what it did was it completely avoided Samaria, and the Jews absolutely hate the Samaritans. So they would go ahead and go miles out of their way just to avoid there.
The Samaritans,
yeah. Mm-hmm. It's what they call the people of Samaria. And uh, So they would go ahead and go that way. Whereas if they went through Samaria, even though it's got all the switchbacks and the backtracking and everything else like you just described there, it still was faster to go that way. But it required them to go through Samaria. And the Jews were just absolutely, utterly racist against the Samaritans. So they wouldn't do it. No self-respecting Jew would go through there. So Jesus saying, I must needs go through there. He's emphasizing he needs to go there.
There's also an interesting point also going on that. He must needs go through there. When Jesus comes back to Jerusalem, he takes the other route. The reason he takes the other route, first off, prophecy talked about it, but also even in Luke 19:28, he was supposed to come up by the Mount of Olives. When he comes back to Jerusalem, this is before his death, before his crucifixion, he passes by the Mount of Olives, which is exactly what was described. So there's multiple reasons, but Jesus knew the most important reason of what was about to happen.
Yep.
Verse number 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So Jacob's well, which is located at Sychar, is 30 miles or more from Jerusalem. Meaning that this trip that Jesus just took would have taken him and his disciples, because his disciples are with him, would have taken him about a day and a half just to get to the well. It's not even getting into town. It's getting to the well, which is located on outside of town. So now he gets to this well, verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So Jesus gets there. Chapter 1 and all the way through chapter 3, we've been talking, Jesus is 100% God and 100%
man.
All right, let's try that, right? Jesus is 100%
God
and 100%
man.
He was weary. Jesus got tired. It is okay to be tired. It is not a bad thing to be tired. That is a human, that's one of our human flaws, we would call it. But Jesus himself, 100% God, 100% man, still got tired. He gets tired here, and he says, ooh, I'm beat. I need to take a break. Okay, Jesus was human. It's okay. You know, a lot of times, we don't make these people personal. We don't give them the attributes that we would understand. We say, oh, well, this must be just a superhero of faith. Like we've been going through on Sunday morning, the Hall of Faith. We look at all those people and we go, oh, man, they just had something better than us. No, they were dirty, rotten sinners just like us.
Yep.
They had the same downfalls, the same uprisings. The only difference between them and us is theirs is written down for us to read.
Yep.
And everyone can say amen to not having ours written down for others to read.
Amen.
But the thing here that, you know, we've got to put Jesus, yes, he was God, but he was also man. Now let us put him into a picture that we would see. He got tired and he said, I need to take a break. I need to sit down. I need to rest. So he rests at this well. You know.
And he
yes.
got thirsty.
Huh?
And he got thirsty.
Yeah, and he got thirsty. He was tired and thirsty. Tired and thirsty. Verse number six. Yep. So sixth hour. Verse number 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Okay. So this right here was a big red flag for the woman of Samaria. They were not. This is a Jew. Whether she could tell because of how he was dressed, how he talked, whatever. The way that he looked. He was a Jew, and she knew it. So now, because he was a Jew, and he's literally looking at her as she's coming to the well and says, can you give me something to drink? Now she's like, are you talking to me? No, you can't be talking to me, are you sure? Now, let me explain why, though. So, You've got, okay, a Samaritan. Does anyone know what a Samaritan is by a raise of hand? Anyone know what a Samaritan is?
Some other form of religion.
Okay, so a Samaritan, you've got a group called the Assyrians. The Assyrians come in, they siege Babylon, they take certain ones that they want, and then they send certain ones of theirs. So now you've got these mixed Israelites with Assyrians. Then the Israelites and Assyrians, because they're mixed, they start deciding, okay, well, I guess, I'll get with this person, and I'll get with this person. But remember, God said, no, I want you to stick with your people. I don't want you to be going with these other people. What do? They do. Israelites and Assyrians mix. Now you've got a Samaritan. That's all that a Samaritan is. Okay, Samaritans also, in their religion, they believe that you should only worship God on Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim. That was the only place that you were supposed to worship God, coming from a Samaritan point of view. Now let's go with a Jew's point of view. Where are you supposed to worship if you're a Jew? In
the temple.
In the temple. So now you've got two different, of course, hey, it's just like today. There's religions that say, oh, you have to do X, Y, Z to be saved. No, you don't. Jesus said, I'm it. I gave my life. Believe me. People call it easy believism. Easy believism is you believing that Jesus died on the cross, and that by asking him and trusting him of what he did, he'll take you to heaven. That is true. That is exactly what we're supposed to do. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. There is nothing plus Jesus. There is nothing minus Jesus. It is Jesus alone and what he did on the cross. You believe that, trust, God says you're going to heaven for all eternity. Okay? But you've got other religions today that add things to it. Oh, yes, Jesus is here, and yes, you believe on him, but you also have to do this. Oh, but you also have to work in the church. Oh, but you also... Whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus is about to tell her something really important down here. But understanding a Samaritan is a Assyrian and Israelite mixed. Israelites didn't like them. And just like Brother Dennis said a little bit ago, they were so racist that they would go all the way out of their way just to avoid talking to him, just to avoid looking at him. So now a Jew looking at a Samaritan saying, can you give me some water? This takes her back. This is like, whoa, why would you even be nice to me? Now, this is also another thing, taking a look at the Samaritan woman, looking at her point of view. Number one, okay, how was the treatment she received from the Israelites? What kind of treatment? How was she treated that she would be so surprised that he would just talk to her? That's number one.
Utter disdain.
Yeah, she's supposed to be ignored. She's supposed to be a blot on a picture. Like, if you get a nice picture, you just get it painted, and then your two-year-old comes and big old black mark on there. I don't know which one that would be. But, then you're like, oh, man. And that's what it was to the Israelites with the Samaritans. Is they're just a big old stain. They're a mixed race. They mean nothing to us. We don't even want to acknowledge that they exist. It's almost like in Japan, you've got Okinawans and you've got the actual mainland Japanese. Okinawans are very similar to the Samaritans. And it is the same idea, and especially today, it still happens. If you come onto the mainland, because Okinawa is an island off of Japan, if the Okinawans come onto the mainland, and they do their shopping or whatever they're doing, the Japanese, even if the Okinawans go to try and talk to them, the Japanese will do exactly what the Israelites would do to the Samaritans. They won't give them the time of day. They won't say nothing to them. So for Jesus to start the conversation is so important, because he is now saying, there's nothing between me and you. He's saying, we're the same. I can talk to you. We're free. There's nothing between you and I. I've got no guilt. I've got no grievance with you. Okay? So he asks her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Okay, this one is very interesting. Because we don't know, at this point, we don't know how many disciples Jesus has. Run with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 66. 666. Yeah, it's a bad verse. So,
chapter 6.
John 666. John 6, sorry. 666. John 666. A couple pages over. John 666. Okay, so we're jumping ahead a little bit, but I want to show you something. So we're talking about the disciples back here. In here, verse 66, Jesus is finally talking to all of his disciples, because we're just familiar with the 12 that we know. But that's not how many disciples Jesus actually had, especially in his beginning ministry. When he began his ministry, he had a whole lot more than 12. Take a look. In verse 66, the Bible says, and this is one of the turning points of Jesus' ministry, the Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus had more disciples than just the 12 that you hear about. The 12 that you hear about are the main ones, the ones that stick with him. But before this, so when we're back here in chapter number 4, he still has a whole lot more disciples. So we don't know how many actually went with him. But it's very key, because when we're reading this verse, verse 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. And you might have heard preachers say it before, but how many people does it take to go buy meat or go buy groceries? It said his disciples. I'm guessing that was all of them, because it doesn't mention any other disciple here. And even when you get later into this Samaritan woman at the well, when you get later down the road, you even hear the disciples come back, and they're about to question the Lord, but they hold up. They shut their yapper, and I think I have a reason why they shut it. But anyways...
Real quick, if I could... another thing, too, we know that his ministry was 3 years long, but when you actually go through and you start studying there in the Gospel of Luke, you find out that the disciples, the 12, which Luke makes sure to mark down as apostles, they were only with Jesus for about 18 months. So our seminaries being 3 to 4 years, Jesus only gave them 18 months. So, you know, even if you're looking at just the main group, you know, we still don't even know if all 12 of those guys were here. I mean, it could have literally been only the ones that we saw there in the first couple of chapters of John that are with him at this time, and the rest have yet to join in.
There were two disciples at the end, after Jesus rose up into heaven. And two disciples were put up to replace Judas. That had to be with him the whole time. It says that they needed to be with Jesus and his disciples the whole time. So there must have been other followers that
stayed.
And just like,
along with him.
Just like you're saying, like, that's the thing, is we don't know, because the Bible said, what the Bible whispers about, you whisper about. What the Bible shouts about, you shout about.
Yep.
That's why if Scripture backs it up, you don't back down. You show Scripture, and if someone doesn't want to believe it, sorry, that's Scripture. That's between you and God. But God says this, you better get on board. Change your thought, because your thought pattern's wrong, God's is right. That's just how it is, and that's how we have to go about things. I mean, there's going to be times where there's some people that won't like what you're saying. But if you're following Scripture, and you can show where in Scripture why you're doing what you're doing, then at the end of the day, you stand before God. Everybody's going to stand before God and give an account of what they did and what they didn't do. So make sure that we're doing. Verse 8, so for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Verse 9. And we'll probably end here on verse 9. The Bible says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Again, this is her showing that she's like,
wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Why are you talking to me? I mean, honestly... Put it into the real you know, yes, we've got the scripture, and scripture says what's going on, but you've got to, when you read your Bible with some enthusiasm. Read your Bible with,
yeah,
with how it's actually happening. You'll get more out of the scripture when you read it that way. If you just read it, you're like, I don't really understand what's going on. Well, go back through and study. Figure out, okay, what's actually happening? Well, this woman is surprised that a Jew is speaking face to face with her, yet alone asking her to give him some drink, not demanding it of her. That's a key right there, because this lady could have been, there could have been an Israelite that walked through for whatever reason, had to walk through, and maybe at one point or another commanded her, said, hey, you're below me, you should do this for me. You know, I'm not saying that it did happen, I'm not saying that it didn't. You know, that's something that the Bible whispers about, so we don't really need to specify. But at the same time, she is astonished that Jesus, a Jew, is talking to her. Now, right here, I'm going to hit this one point, because I know we're out of time. But this one point, if I could just leave with anything else, is she knew that he was a Jew just by looking at him.
Right.
Okay. I was going to ask you that. How did she know he was a Jew?
Because the way they dressed and their the way they walked or talked. Yeah. Because they would wear like two coats and...
So, let me ask you this. Do people know that you're a Christian?
Right.
By the way you walk.
They should know you,
yeah,
by the
way you
talk.
Exactly. That is one of our most powerful tools that we can use. It's how we dress,
mm-hmm,
how we talk, how we hold ourselves at work. Are we the hardest worker in our workplace? Are we the one that goes out of our way at the grocery store when someone drops something and picks it up for them? If the cashier is struggling, or if there's someone behind you, do you, hey, you can go ahead of me, you know? How you walk. Your walk talks. And your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And that is something key. You know, it's not saying that, oh, you have to wear a real nice suit all the time. No. But ask yourself, can I reach more people if I dress different? Can I reach more people if I talk different? Can I reach more people? And I'm not saying anybody's doing anything bad. I'm preaching to the choir here. But I'm saying, how can we better set ourselves apart to show others that we're Christian? Yes. Jesus didn't announce, I'm a Jew! He said, give me water, and she already knew. I mean, that's a powerful statement right there. And wouldn't it be a powerful statement for someone at our workplace, for someone in the grocery store, for someone when we're out and about running errands, to look at you and say, hey, you're a Christian, aren't you? Powerful statement, because that's what happened here with Jesus.
I do it with t-shirts. They come in and they're like, praise God. I'm like, oh, praise God. And I'll take it and I'll open up and just say whatever's on my shirt.
Hey.
You know, so I call it my t-shirt ministry. But when you tell a little old lady, God bless you, and she's like, well, God bless you too, honey. Do you want to pray? Heck yeah, I want to pray. I don't care how many people need to bag their groceries. But she'll just say a little prayer and I'll say a little prayer and said, I'll keep you in my heart, you know. Because
awesome.
I can't think of them all. There's so,
yeah,
many.
And we can always find more ways that we can. We're not putting ourselves out there to say, hey, look at me. We're putting ourselves out there,
right,
to say, hey, I want to point,
right,
you to the Savior.
Yes.
It's a very different approach. I want you to be saved. I don't want you to go to hell. I want to give you the opportunity to meet Jesus today. But any other questions, comments, concerns before we close out in a word of prayer? Mm-hmm. Well, let's close out in the morning.